Good morning. It's great to be with you. This is my first visit to Jackson, and I count it a privilege to be here and to open the scriptures with you. I do have a tall order in front of me with four messages today. And so if you are a praying person, I would appreciate you praying throughout the day. And if you're not a praying person, you should become one right now and pray throughout the day for strength of voice and for clarity of mind, and especially for spiritual blessing, and that God will grant the increase. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. So right now we're thinking about growing in our relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read verse 13. My reading with you this weekend is coming from the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, and I will speak with a familiarity with the King James text as well. Verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups," that is Jews and Gentiles, "who have made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility." Verse 16, "He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death." So notice that these two massively distinct, these separated groups of Jews and Gentiles, they have been brought together in one body in Christ by the cross. Christ has reconciled us. How are we brought together? Because Christ has reconciled us both to God. Because we're both reconciled to God, and because you and I are all reconciled to God, we are therefore together as one body. That's the reason that believers have a close relationship with each other, because we firstly have a relationship with God in Christ. I'm sure you have a lovely city here in Jackson, but there's likely no other reason that I would be in Jackson apart from the fact that there is a church of God here. There are brothers and sisters who share an interest in the Word of God. Look down at verse 18 and 19. "For through him," through Christ, "we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." So we are brothers and sisters because we have the same Father. We are all members of the same family, God's household. And my relationship with others, which will become our focus through the weekend, my relationship with others is a product of my relationship with God. How I behave in my relationship with others, that's a function, that's an outworking of my personal relationship with God. And that's going to come up through the weekend. So when I see someone that treats Christian brothers and sisters dismissively and regularly speaks about them derisively, it's hard for me to swallow that that person could be a man or a woman of God, even if he speaks with the tongues of angels from the pulpit, because 1 John 4:8 says that the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So a true knowledge of God is going to lead me to love others. It's going to bless my relationship with others. So how I behave towards others, that's a function of my personal walk and knowledge of God. Now, I think it's easy for our fleshly minds to think in this first message about our relationship with God, and we can kind of think, well, this is just like the necessary thing. We sort of got to get out of the way at the conference and then get to the good stuff and tell me who to date and how to have the perfect marriage. But that's I want to tell you from my heart, that's not what's going on for the next 30, 35 minutes, okay? Our prime focus in life should be our relationship with God. Everything else flows from that. So we're thinking these three points for the next little while. Number one, our acceptance with the Father. Secondly, being strengthened by the Spirit. And thirdly, understanding the love of God. Of Christ. And to do that, we're going to look now carefully at the closing paragraph of chapter 3 in Ephesians. This is now the focus for the remainder of our time, the second of Paul's prayers in this letter, one of his prison prayers, Ephesians 3, let's read 14 to 19. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit. Verse 17, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and grounded or firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Notice that. I want you to know this with all the saints. What is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with or unto all the fullness of God. Did you notice how that paragraph had a very strong Trinitarian nature to it? In fact, the whole Ephesian letter, even up to this point, displays a Trinitarian structure already, Father, Son, and Spirit, and that's abundantly obvious in this paragraph. Verse 14, he kneels or bows before the Father. Verse 16, he is strengthened by the Spirit. And then verse 17, Christ dwelling in our hearts. So our relationship with God is a relationship with the entire Trinity. It's wonderful. And that's important. I think that's actually very relevant to our consideration of the subject of relationships through the weekend, because it shows us that our God from the beginning, not from the beginning, our God has eternally been a relational being. There has always been one God existing in three distinct persons, so God has never been lonely. Our God has always been a social God. The holy structure, the holy society of the Trinitarian Godhead has always been a source of mutual joy for one another in that Godhead. The Trinitarian nature of God shows us that he is relational and he is social. And our eternal Trinitarian God wants us to enjoy a rich, deep relationship with him in his Trinitarian awesomeness. Man's chief end is to enjoy God, to glorify God, and to enjoy him forever. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And to enjoy God and to love God, we need to know God. My love for God, think about this. My love for God is limited by my knowledge of God. I can love him as far as I know him. How well do we know God? In his relatively short book, Delighting in the Trinity, by Michael Reeves, he says, Christianity is not firstly about lifestyle change, it's about knowing God. And to know him and to grow to enjoy him is what we are saved for. And my liberty to enjoy him and love him, that's limited by how well I know him. My case to you this weekend is that knowing and loving God is going to be a great big blessing to my relationship with others. Like, think of that phrase at the end of verse 19, to be filled to all the fullness of God. That's a bit of a difficult phrase to parse, but it sounds pretty awesome. Imagine how strong our churches would be, our marriages would be, if every single one of us knew more of being filled to the fullness of God. Sounds huge. I'll tell you what else it sounds. It sounds transformative. Transformative. That's what happens when I grow in my relationship with God. I am transformed into Christ's image, gradually being filled to the fullness of God. Now, we're not going to reach that perfectly, ultimately, until we are changed into the image of Christ perfectly when the Lord returns. But that transformation process is ongoing now. So gradually, my relationship with God is to become stronger and become more mature. It's to grow deeper and closer. Now, we're reading at the end of Ephesians 3, and you know that Ephesians is roughly divided, three chapters, emphasis on a doctrinal foundation, and in three chapters, turn to a more practical focus. So here he's laying the final stones of his doctrinal foundation. And then he's going to turn to this appeal to walk worthy, to how we live and how we actually behave in light of all of this teaching. But the capstone of the doctrinal framework is being filled to the fullness of God. And I think that too often, too many of us are too content with being spiritual pygmies. Look at verse 16. I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of God's glory. And those riches are available to us. God isn't holding back on us. Those riches are available through cultivating a relationship with God. But in the hurry of life and in the endless media distraction and endless media invasion, we trade God's riches for pennies on the dollar. And we satisfy ourselves with like chicken nuggets instead of filet mignon. I like chicken nuggets. Once every couple of years. Order a 6-pack, have one, and then I remember why. No, I didn't. One's good. Actually, you know, this is a check written out to my name here. It says Matthew Cain. Don't know if you can see that at all. This is a check from Microsoft. They gave me a check. This is 2022, so just last year. I can't remember exactly how this came about. I think I got an email, and because I had purchased a Microsoft item in a certain number of years, I don't know, 2013, 2018, I was eligible to apply for this because they did something wrong. And so I clicked the box. I didn't know if anything would come of it, and see if Microsoft would send some money. And they did. Now, Microsoft is one of the bigger market capitalizations, you know, in the world. Google and Amazon are bigger, I'm sure, but Microsoft is pretty big. I got a lot of money. And they sent me a check. Here it is. A check from Microsoft. It says Microsoft Settlement. Now, it's actually written from... I don't know who sent it exactly. Epic Canada, they handled it on behalf of Microsoft. But Microsoft wrote me the check. Can you see the amount? $13. Wow. I keep it. I keep this check. It travels with me just as a token to me of Microsoft's benevolence. And from Microsoft's riches, they have shared that with me. They have. But it wouldn't be fair to say that Microsoft's kindness to me was according to their riches, because they've still got untold billions. I think in the second quarter of this year, they made $20 billion. They did not give me according to their riches. They did give me from their riches, very kind of them, to give me those 13 Canadian dollars. Canadian. But not according to their riches. But God does. So God has something more for us than just, you know, occasional listening to a Christian podcast on your way to school or scrolling through Facebook and Instagram and, you know, resharing a nice heartwarming post or listening to some conference sermons. That's all good, by the way. We can fill our time with friends and fun and YouTube and games and work. What about being filled to the fullness of God? What about taking that seriously? And life is full of relationship temptations and awkwardness and disappointments and tensions. One of the things that helps us navigate those disappointments and tensions and keeps us grounded, keeps us firm in the faith, is knowing God more deeply and more intimately. And we can know him in all his Trinitarian awesomeness. So let's think of this first one. Now, I kneel before the Father, our acceptance, or I bow before the Father, our acceptance with the Father. And I think one of the most blessed, stunning privileges of the Christian faith is kneeling before our Almighty Maker and addressing him as Father. The well-worn quote of J.I. Packer is well-worn because it wears well. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the fact of having God as his Father. And it's scriptural and it's spiritually healthy to address God as Father. And I want you to ponder for a moment this liberty of coming into God's presence and having an ear with heaven. Because your Father is a perfect Father. And he accepts you because of his perfect Son. And he treats you as his child, as his son. You're accepted with the Father. Are you a Christian? You're accepted with the Father. That's a big thing because relationship growth takes place in an environment of acceptance. I think about that more in marriage, but that's true in my family, in my home, with my children. That's true in an assembly as well. Relationship growth takes place in an environment of acceptance, and I'm accepted with the Father. I'm accepted. I'm a father. I love being a father. I'm a father of four children. I love spending time with my children. But there are times when they want my time and I don't give it to them. And I say, well, just give me 10 minutes to finish this. Or, no, I'm on the phone. Don't interrupt. But the Father in heaven always has time. He's always got an ear to hear from us. And he wants us to spend time with him and cultivate that with him. And I'd like you to view your time with the Father in prayer, not as a quota that you need to attain, but just as a privilege to enjoy. I read a very short, it's hard to even call it a book. It's more like a pamphlet. It's a bit in between a book and a pamphlet. It's called Enjoying Your Prayer Life by Michael Reeves. It's very helpful. I encourage you to get it. It probably costs about $2, honestly, not much more than that. And it really emphasizes this is my main takeaway from it. Just, this is something, not so much a quota that I need to attain. This is a privilege that I get to enjoy. I can talk with the Father. Do you very often kneel before your Father in prayer? Do you do it as much as you used to? I'm humbled in bringing those words to you. I'm often ashamed of my prayer life. I'm not speaking to you than from a lecturing heart, but a sincere heart, which knows too well the spiritual weakness that stems from the absence of prayer. There's been a big change in our home this year. Esther has homeschooled our children up to this point, and our oldest this year is going for his senior year in high school to school, so we miss him at home. And then That makes you stop and think about all the kids suddenly growing up, and then they're busier and they're off to post-secondary school, and then they're getting jobs. And I mean, it's good for them when they grow up and leave home, but I'm going to miss them. That's the way I'm thinking right now. It's just all happening a bit too fast for me, I feel like, and it's hard. I'm going to miss that time with him and with them. But then that made me think, how much does my Father in heaven just want me to spend time with him and enjoy his presence? So we have an open door policy with the Father in heaven. And we don't need to kneel to pray. He says, I bow or I kneel before the Father. We don't need to kneel to pray. It is a lovely expression of dependence and submission. I try to speak to my Father in heaven when I wake in the morning, still lying horizontal. If I do that, if I try and make much headway in that before I go to bed, it's not going to last too long. But in the morning, I try and address him and thank him, his faithfulness through the night, and think about what's before me on the day. It's short, but it's a privilege to start the day with our Father. May the Lord help me in that. So the access is a special privilege. In fact, just that access, thinking of this Trinitarian reference as well. God has put that Trinitarian stamp in all of Scripture. I've just been listening to some teaching recently back home in Nova Scotia about triplets in the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle had three sections. You've got a public section out in the court, and then a priestly section inside the tabernacle proper, and then where the high priest went, the really private section, distinct access of privilege, distinct privilege access into those three different sections. Now, interesting, the New Testament uses that word access Three times. Romans 5, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Then Ephesians takes it a little bit deeper, makes it a little more personal. You get it in chapter 3, verse 12. We have boldness and confident access. And then chapter 2, verse 18, where we read, we've got access in one spirit to the Father. We're given the highest of privileges right into the inner sanctuary and the privilege of knowing God and calling God Father. And that's been a help to me. Not a quota of how many minutes or hours I must spend on my knees, but the blessing, the freedom of bringing my requests to the Father. It's a privilege to enjoy. It's a resource to draw on. The throne of grace is a real thing, beloved. We find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Prayer does make a difference. Philippians chapter 4, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a function of my bringing my requests to Him. So the peace of God in guarding our minds and hearts is a real thing. I don't mean to say that you'll never have stress or worries or depression if you pray more. I'm not just saying that, but God says His peace will guard our hearts and minds. It's true. Joseph Scriven was right. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. What needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So there's divine resources that we access through prayer with the Father. It's a privilege to enjoy. It's a resource to draw on. It is a relationship to cultivate, because relationships are cultivated through communication and interaction. When you don't talk to someone, you grow apart from them. God wants us to come to Him. There's no real relationship without spending time together. And when you kneel before your Father and He breathes that incense of your prayer, He smiles with the knowledge that you love Him and you want to spend time communing with Him. We are accepted with God the Father. Verse 16, we are strengthened by the Spirit in the inner being, in our inner man. That's the center of our being. That's what directs our life. It's our inner being. It's where the Spirit deals with us. It's where the Spirit works with us. It's where there's spiritual growth and spiritual strengthening taking place in our inner being. And we put so much focus on the outer man, the outer being, the image, and the dress, and the gym, and the mirror, and the pictures. But how much are we being strengthened by the Spirit in our inner being? Think of 2 Corinthians 4. Our outward man is being destroyed. And as we age, we sense the weakening of the outer being more and more. But there should be a strengthening of the inner being, because this is what really dictates how my life is lived. It's the Spirit's work in my inner being. So I got to give attention to that. You know, Ephesians and Colossians are similar letters, aren't they? They bear many similarities, but here's a striking difference. I think Colossians only mentions the Holy Spirit one time, early in chapter 1. It's putting the focus on Christ as the head of the body. That's what the Spirit does, directs attention to Christ. But in Ephesians, it's full of the Holy Spirit because that's how Christ is energizing the body. So in Ephesians, we can grieve the Spirit. We'll think about that a little bit tomorrow. That's in the context of our relationships with one another. So not only does my relationship with God affect my relationship with others, my relationship with others affects my relationship with God. I can't just take people for granted and treat them disrespectfully and carry on thinking it has no impact on my relationship with God. Of course it does. We can grieve the Spirit in Ephesians. We can be filled with the Spirit, chapter 5, and enjoy harmony with one another. We are to take the sword of the Spirit in chapter 6. We're to pray in the Spirit. We're to keep the unity of the Spirit. And we're to be strengthened by the Spirit. Now that's a passive expression, right? Strengthened by the Spirit. An active expression is when the subject performs the action. I get stronger. But in the passive, the subject receives the action. I am being strengthened by the Spirit. And that's how it works in my life with God. We're not strong in ourselves, but the Spirit pours God's strength into us. The Spirit strengthens us. So God doesn't transform you by some natural, phenomenal, innate skill that you naturally possess. It's not your unique personality type that somehow makes you more prone to phenomenal spiritual growth. Zechariah 4 says it's not by might, nor by strength, not by might, blah. Not by strength, nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So the scriptures are repeatedly warning us of reliance on the flesh. We so naturally think independently. And it's like Israel, when they turn to Egypt, and we think too much of men and women at times. I don't mean in the sense of treating them well, but in reliance upon them and idolizing them. Or we think we're strong enough to handle temptations when we're not. So verse 16 says we're strengthened by the Spirit. Then it adds, verse 17, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. By faith. So that the contrast to living by the flesh is living by faith through the power of the Spirit. Now, what the Spirit is going to use time and time again to strengthen you is His Word. There is resolve and determination and confidence and joy that comes from responding to the Spirit speaking to us through His Word and our obedience thereto. It will happen sometimes in private reading. It will happen sometimes in public preaching. But we will not be men and women of God without the Word of God. Think of those classic words to Joshua. You know, when Joshua is taken over from Moses, that's a big thing. Like Moses was a big man. And along comes Joshua, and Moses tells Joshua, take courage. And the people tell Joshua, take courage. And God tells Joshua, take courage. So he must have had a bit of a hesitation there. Must have had a bit of a fear. And God then adds to it, don't let these words depart from you. Meditate in them day and night. And Joshua does that. You know what's a remarkable thing? So you get that repeated emphasis on take courage, take courage, take courage. The rest of that book, I never see Joshua lacking courage. It's amazing. So I take it Joshua responded to that word of encouragement from others and the counsel from God to meditate in the Word. And from the Word, he draws strength. John MacArthur says, the word of Christ in your heart and in your mind is the handle by which the Holy Spirit will turn your will. So we have the responsibility to put it in our minds and in our hearts, and the Spirit will use that regular use of the Bible to gradually change us. I just discovered a little book by Stephen Grant on the ordinary Christian life. It's a simple, short book, and I commend it to you. His little chapters on praying and reading are excellent. And he references, he's very honest and practical, he references this article by John Bloom called Six Benefits of Ordinary Daily Devotions. This is the summary. Brick upon brick, a building is built. Lesson upon lesson, a degree is learned. Stroke upon stroke, a painting is created. And your devotions may seem very ordinary today, but God is making something extraordinary through it. Don't shortchange the process. It's very tempting, but don't do that. Don't shortchange the process. It's part of deepening our relationship with God. Now notice in verse 17 what follows the Spirit strengthening me. It is Christ dwelling in my heart. That sounds very precious. I mean, that's the ministry of the Spirit, is to draw my attention to Christ, to reveal Christ. I'm a stronger Christian when I have a deeper appreciation of Christ. There's no Christianity apart from Christ. And I know Christ lives within every Christian, but now what verse 17 has in mind is something deeper, something more intimate. This is a more practical reality of Christ really being at home in my heart. So that now I'm really enjoying his presence and I'm really under his influence. I'm enjoying his presence and I'm under his influence. So our acceptance with the Father, are being strengthened by the Spirit. We're concluding now with our experiencing the presence and the love of Christ. And he wants us to know something, he says, that that surpasses knowledge. So Christ's love is knowable, but the extent of his love exceeds our ability to fully know it. Just like saying we can know God, but he's too great for us to know him exhaustively. Likewise, I can know the love of Christ, but I will never exhaust it. That's refreshing. That's encouraging. And knowing Christ's love is more than just knowing about it, hearing a sermon about it, or reading about it. This is something that I experience. This is something personal. This is something I sense. God has revealed himself in his Son, a real man, who loved us and died for us and rose for us and who intercedes for us. And though we haven't yet seen that man, we love him, and God wants us to know how much that man still loves us. Don't think of the love of Christ just as something that expired on the cross. He loves you from glory. He wants you to be with him. He wants you to be there with him. All your struggles and all your mess ups, and his longing is that you'll be with him in glory. When you walk through dark and lonely valleys, he wants you to know, to sense, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you're mocked or belittled for your faith, he says, thank you. I've been there too. I've experienced that. They did the same things to me too. And when you wonder why are things allowed to happen in my life like they have, he's saying it's actually because I love you, and I'm going to use this to show you how much I love you. But I think another thing this little paragraph is telling me is that the way for me to experience the love of Christ is through my relationship with others. Okay, there's a progression in this prayer. So the Spirit strengthens us, so that Christ dwells in our heart by faith. Then, being rooted and grounded in love, then I know the love of God and the love of Christ. Rooted and grounded. That's a lovely metaphor. We put sod down in our front yard a few years ago. And one of the things, I remember them telling us, okay, make sure you're watering it enough. And, you know, you'll know if you're watering it enough by in a few days when you go to just try and lift up the edge of that sod and you should feel resistance. And that amazed me, that just in a few days you could feel that. And the roots from that sod are taking root in the ground and they're giving it structure. They're enabling it to get the nutrients from that soil into the grass and to help it to grow. The root system of a tree is outrageous. If you picture the canopy of an average tree, well, the root system of that tree spreads out 2 to 3 times the radius of that canopy. It's amazing. Massive roots giving that tree strength. That the growth of that tree depends on the root system. We are to be rooted in love. Or think about when a new large building is going up. We just had one right beside our gospel hall in Halifax. And long before that building starts to get constructed, a massive hole gets dug. It's amazing. In Halifax, Halifax is built on rock. So they're working for a long time to get that rock out, and truckloads of rock, because before they can build up, they need to make sure that there is a solid foundation. Love is the root system and the strong foundation that enables spiritual and relational growth. So the soil in which a Christian life is rooted is love. The foundation on which a Christian life is built is love. This is the message, 1 John 3, that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. We love because he first loved us. So I've got to know his love, but I'm going to experience it in relationship with other Christians. Actually, look at verse 18. There's a big clue on this here. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. So apparently, like, this isn't something I figure out on my own. Apparently, I'm not going to really understand what it is to be loved and to love apart from experience with others. To comprehend God's love necessitates interaction with other people. John Stott says, an isolated Christian is bound to be limited in what he can appreciate of Christ's love. This is how we came to know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we should also lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. The one who loves God must also love his brothers and sisters. God is a social being. And he's designed us to be social beings. Now, I know that's not easy for everybody. It comes easier to some than others. But we do need others. I'm not loving the church by neglecting to meet with the church. I'm not loving the church by not sharing with the church, whether it's my time, my food, my skills, my worship. Knowing Christ's love requires loving others. Partly because I don't think you can't really just be a receptacle of divine love. Got to be a channel. But I think another reason actually is, when I try and love some of you, it's going to be hard. Yeah. And I'm going to fail. And I'm going to think, I'm trying to love that guy, but he is so annoying and pigheaded. And then I'm going to remember, I'm actually kind of annoying and pigheaded sometimes. And Christ still loves me. He loves me when I fail. He loves me when I behave differently from him. He loves me when my motives are selfish. So one of the ways that I understand love is by trying to love others and learning how Christ loves. I give you a new commandment. Just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. So we need to know how he loves us. So that's like a little lesson as to why my relationship with God has such an impact on my relationship with others. So this isn't just a cursory thing to get through with at the beginning, but my relationship with God is going to be reproduced in my relationship with my brothers and sisters. So I need to treasure my acceptance with the Father and the access that I have. And I need to be strengthened by the Spirit. I need him to strengthen my faith. And I need to develop and enjoy that closeness with Christ and experience his love in my own heart. And then in fellowship with my brothers and sisters. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus to give thanks for your goodness in calling us your sons. We have been adopted, and we give thanks for your mercy in our life. We thank you for the Spirit indwelling us and for reconciling us in one body through Christ and his cross. Help us in our appreciation of your word and its teaching. Change us for your glory, we pray, and give us wisdom in the rest of our communications through the weekend. For your glory, we ask in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.